So would you like to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 5? We're just reading these last verses now, the 22nd. I'll read from 22 to the end of this chapter. It reads like this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Well, week by week now, for some considerable time, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians. And I hope you will all agree that the time has been very well spent. And in the last several weeks, as you know, I've been going through this part of Galatians 5, looking at the fruit or the harvest of the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's teaching. And it is like this, that a Christian is identifiable. He is identifiable, she is identifiable, not by a profession, not by a confession, not by belonging to a denomination, but he or she is identifiable as a true believing Christian by virtue of the fact that fruit comes up from their lives. That's the fact of it. Belonging to a denomination and say, "I hold to this confession," or "I made such a profession," may be neither here nor there. What really matters is that the Holy Spirit in a person's life manifestly, obviously, clearly shows in that person's life the fruit of the Spirit. I repeat this. It is like this that a Christian is identifiable by this fruit. It makes a display, if you like, as I put it last week, in a person's life. Just think of it like this. This will be very helpful. When God made man, he made him in his image. In his own image. When sin came and sin came into our lives, that image is broken. When God makes a man or a woman a Christian, he impresses his image back onto that life. Now, how will it be seen? Not by professions or confessions or belonging to the Methodist denomination or the Anglican or the Baptist. No, it will be seen, this new image of God on a person's life, by virtue of the fruit of the Spirit. And while it may be true that any old person in this world will be able to bring up love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and the rest, what you will see is this. It will be a reflection of themselves. But when love, joy and peace and goodness and long-suffering and the rest show in a Christian's life, it will not be that man or that woman who is seen. It will be God in that man or woman that will be seen. Do you see how important the fruit of the Spirit is? This is not trifling. This is not the fancies on top of the cake. This is the real deal. This is the measure of what it is to say that I am a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is shown. When a person is changed by the power of Christ, by the Holy Spirit being in a person's life, it is evidenced. Fruit comes up out of that new life. And so I say again, it's not just any old love, not any old peace, not any old joy, but that produced by the Holy Spirit. Do we understand when we read the English language as we have it in our Bibles right here in front of us? It is this. You're a Christian, you say. Therefore, you must manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And the words in the English language are absolutely clear. What do you read? But the fruit of the Spirit is, capital is, not will be, not might be, not possibly, but is. The fruit of the Spirit is, in other words, present, in possession of, for those who are true Christians. Now I lay this emphasis because it's so needful for our lives and for the future of the church and for each and every one of us as individuals. So let's do what I've been doing mostly as the weeks have gone by, just say something about the word. So pistis or pistos, the Greek word, the Authorized Version translators, they chose to render it as faith. And while faith in God can only be produced by the Holy Spirit, this is true, the word is not faith but faithfulness. They had a limitation in their choice of words, those translators, of course. This is 400 years ago. We have a richer language that has developed. The word in the Greek is not faith but faithfulness. And it is like this because if you look at the whole list of the fruit of the Spirit, it's not about the fruit of the Spirit in relationship to God. It's about the fruit of the Spirit in relationship to your fellows. With regard to your fellow man. So this is not about faith in God. This is about faithfulness one toward another. And so it means this. Listen really carefully. It's about the quality of reliability. You'll hear me say this more and more this morning. Quality of reliability is what this fruit of the Spirit is. Quality of trustworthiness is this fruit of the Spirit. I'm asking this question this morning. Are you trustworthy? Is there a quality of reliability about your Christian life? Can I depend on you? Can God depend upon you? Is there a dependability about you? This is what the fruit of the Spirit is here. It is faithfulness, which is reliability, trustworthiness, and dependability. We might ask this question about our individual lives and about the life of the church. Are we dependable? Are we reliable? Is there a loyalty about us with regard to our faith in Jesus Christ? When people look at us, will they see God shining through us with this reliability? I never thought that it was important to be reliable. Do you not know that that's what this faithfulness is? I never thought that it was so vital to be dependable. Did you not know that this is exactly what this faithfulness is? Now here's the problem, friends. I identify it immediately. All around us is a huge display of unfaithfulness. And the church, the Lord's people, are learning it rapidly. Unfaithfulness on every side. It's as if no one even cares anymore about faithfulness in marriage, in relationships, in friendships, at work, at school, at play, in the home. Unfaithfulness is everywhere, and the Lord's people learn it, and they learn it very, very quickly. And I ask you this morning to consider this. Be careful that your unfaithfulness in any measure is not just something you've grown to accept because it's acceptable in the world. Is the world rubbing off on us? So that unfaithfulness now is not something we care anymore about. We're not grieved anymore by the depth of what unfaithfulness means. I'm no longer dependable. I can't be counted on. I'm not trustworthy. I'm not loyal. The world around us, friends, I have to tell you, is so engrossed in unfaithfulness. Be careful that you don't follow it. Now, where's the sounding board for faithfulness? Where will the touchstone be? Where will we get the measure from? Not from me. Don't look at me. Not from this church. Not from any man. Let's find the sounding board. Let's get the measure. It must be an absolute standard, this faithfulness. And that standard, of course, will be God's faithfulness. So you must know it. You've got to have a grasp of it. And it is like this. That God's faithfulness, listen, this is beautiful, is completely reliable. He's completely trustworthy. Haven't you learned to trust the Lord? Surely you have. He's so faithful. He's so reliable and trustworthy. He's not deceitful. He's not a liar. If he says something, he'll keep his word. He'll be completely faithful. How many of you know what the word capricious means? Right. Who was it last week, a couple of weeks ago? Sophie and Amy. I got Benj to bring a mobile phone, and we looked at some words that were in the hymns, didn't we? Like the word visage, which means face, and we were talking about what words mean. Here's the word capricious. God is not capricious. It means he's not unpredictable. He's totally predictable. He's totally certain. He'll be the same today, yesterday, and forever. You can predict him. So he's trustworthy in every way. If you come and put your faith in him, which is what I want the young boys and girls to do, of course I do. I can predict what he will be like because he never changes. Isn't that a wonderful God? He's not like me. I change on a whim, on a fancy. Some people change with the weather. That's the expression, isn't it? You see them one day they're like this, the next day they're like that. They change with the weather. They change on a whim. Listen to me, quickly. If he forgives you, he'll never stop forgiving you. If he loves you, he'll never stop loving you. If he says, I'll take you to heaven, he'll take you to heaven. If he says, I give you eternal life, you have eternal life. If he says, you're going to be with me forever, it's as good as done. Because he is so faithful. Because he is such a God. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Is that true? Because he's faithful. He's predictable. I love his predictability. I love God's predictability that when I wake up tomorrow, he'll be exactly the same as when I went to bed last night. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there ye may be also. He's predictable. He will keep his promise. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Do you believe that the Lord is with us this morning by the power of his Spirit? He is, because he's predictable. He is so completely trustworthy and dependable. Do you know, if you were to say otherwise, you'd be saying that the Lord is not loyal to his word. But he is loyal. He can't break his word. It's not possible. And this means for all of you who are uncertain about God, I'll be saying something more about this. But I want to say to you this morning, you can depend on him. Absolutely. Listen to this text from the book of Hebrews. He who has promised is faithful. He who has promised is faithful. And you know, I'm convinced that many people never come to trust in Christ because they've not understood that God, who has promised to do something for them, will be faithful. And it's because all around you see in other people, you see the fact that they're not dependable. You can't trust them. They say one thing and then they do another. You see it in business. You see it in commerce. You see it in the home. You see it in marriages, in friendships. You see it absolutely everywhere. And the Lord says, what I promise, I will be faithful to do. And because I remain constant, I will do it. And therefore, I say to all of you, believe in the Lord. Come to him. And place your trust in him. Listen to this, boys and girls. The Bible says, this is the psalmist speaking, my faithfulness reaches to the skies, to the heavens itself. And do you know what that means? That God's faithfulness can't be measured. It can't be measured. I couldn't measure it. You couldn't. His faithfulness is so great you couldn't begin to measure it. I've got an illustration for you. Check this out. This is a ruler, a tape measure. This is a good one. I'm just going to put it down for a moment. This is a bad one. This one's only got centimetres on it and millimetres. And I can't understand them. No, I'm only joking. You'll all be able to know what this tape measure says at the end of it. It's all gobbledygook to me. It doesn't mean anything. This is a real tape measure. This has got feet and inches on it. It's fantastic. Amen. This has got feet and inches on it. There's somebody who's dyed in the wool like me. Guess what? In America, they call the feet and inches the king's rule. Goes back to an old time. The king's rule. In other words, you could depend on it. If the king said that was the measure, that was the measure. And anybody who says that inches don't work and feet and inches and what have you, well, the whole of America's been built on. It's perfectly all right. I've been in the skyscrapers in New York. It's perfectly good. Centimetres and metres might be all right. But the king's rule, the idea is this, is that, as it were, God's promises are absolutely faithful. They reach up to the very heavens. Nothing can make them fail. Will you remember this? The king's rule with regard to his faithfulness. Don't judge him by feeble sense. Don't judge him by your own understanding. If I say to you this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, it's because the Bible says so, and I believe it to be true for everyone because the king's rule says so. Believe him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what the church must do. It must reflect on this kind of faithfulness, this dependability, this trustworthiness of God. If we have his name upon our lips and we own him, and we have not a sight of this kind of faithfulness, what will the world think when it looks at us? We'll be misrepresenting the king's rule. Now, really quickly, I want to look at faithfulness just for a few moments with regard to our lives and our profession, because if you're a Christian, you have a profession and you have to live your life. I repeat that fruit is not an option. Just listen to Paul's words when he writes the opening words to the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian letter. He writes like this to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Christians were known as the faithful. That's how they were known. They were known as the faithful, the ones who were dependable, the ones who were trustworthy, the ones who were reliable. And we might ask ourselves as a church, are we that dependable that someone could write to us as the faithful in Christ Jesus? Not just Paul, the Apostle Peter also, but Paul writes to Tychicus, and he writes to Onesimus, and he says this. He says, you're a faithful minister, you're a faithful brother in Christ. I only ask you this question. Could someone write that to you? You're a Christian. I'll leave it with you. He who has been given a trust must prove faithful. Have you been given a trust? It doesn't say you should prove faithful. It says must prove faithful. Faithful. And surely in the work of the church, at the very heart of what we do, there must be faithfulness. The Sunday group, be faithful. Those who have responsible roles in the work with the YPs, come on, be faithful. When it rains and when the sun shines, be faithful. When things are down, be faithful. Keep going, be faithful. In season and out of season, be faithful. When things are struggling, keep going. It can't be that long ago since our Sunday group was working away with half a dozen children. Then, in no time at all, we're up to 15, 16, 17. Be faithful in that work. Be faithful in the thick and the thin, not just when everything's wonderful. This is what's so horrible about unfaithfulness. Oh, when things are down and things aren't quite working out, oh, well, we just quit it. What is that except the faithlessness of this world? Serve the Lord. Learn to serve the Lord with absolute loyalty. And say today, today, Lord, with absolute loyalty, I will serve you for the rest of my life. He who has been given a trust must prove faithful. You say, oh, well, it's only very small what I do. Be faithful in it. It's not seen. Ah, best thing of all, not seen. Best of all, not seen. Because what will happen is the Lord will see it, and eventually the Lord's people will see it. This means that those who prove faithful in the meanest things will almost certainly move on to do things that are much greater in the spiritual life. Listen to this. This is a wonderful quote. I have a sort of book that I keep on the go always with quotes and things that I write down, I've learned over the years. If a man or a woman is not faithful in the wealth of time, that's this life. If a man or a woman is not faithful in the wealth of time, who will give him or her the wealth of eternity? Be faithful with what you've got. There's an eternity coming. Can't prove faithful with the little bit of time that God has given us in this life. How will we be able to prove faithful in eternity? Because this life is a training ground, if you like, in the spiritual life for all eternity. Prove yourself faithful. I mentioned prayer, the prayer meeting. Our prayer last week, a couple of weeks ago, I mean. Paul says, be faithful in prayer. God has called us all to prayer. He says, pray without ceasing. Pray always. Pray with all kinds of prayer. But surely prayer must have at its foundation faithfulness. In other words, an ongoingness, a not giving up. A determination to say, we will not give up with regard to prayer. But we will keep going. Just listen to this now. If faithfulness is dependability, I'm levying a pressure on you now. If faithfulness is a dependability, God would surely say to us, I told you to pray. I said pray at all times. I said pray without ceasing. You've got the evidence of the word of God for the life of the prayer meeting. Can I depend on you? Can I depend on you? What the Lord, that's what the Lord says. Fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, which is dependability. Can I depend upon you with regard to prayer? Or are you undependable? And he will surely say to us, has this church proved trustworthy? Are you as an individual trustworthy? He will want to know why didn't you pray? Why weren't you trustworthy? Why weren't you prepared to be dependable with regard to praying for the lost, those who don't know the Saviour? When I told you that I would answer prayer, when I said pray with all kinds of prayer, call out to me and I will answer you. Yeah, but you weren't faithful in prayer. No point lamenting the fact that this person had no conviction of sin and repentance and did not find the Saviour. Were you dependable in prayer? I say this again, let it be the foundation of the life of the entire church, faithfulness, because it will underpin everything that we do. What about the ministry of God's word, very quickly? Paul speaks like this. It's not just anyone who should just take up the job of the ministry of God's word. Paul says to Timothy, entrust to faithful people who will also be qualified to teach others. The NIV, very helpfully, has it like this. Entrust to reliable people. Faithful is reliable. So the ministry has to be reliable. Of course it must be. In some ways, you probably say, when you come here, well, it's all very predictable. We know that he'll stand up and he'll open the Bible and he'll read from it and then he'll preach for 40 minutes and then he'll pray at the end. It's all very predictable. It's because I'm not capricious. I'm trying to be like the Lord. That's the point. I'm not going on a whim. If I wanted to go on a whim, do you know what I'd do now? I'd do some act for you. I'd do some performance. I'd take out a tin flute. I'm useless on it, by the way. And I'd try to entertain you for 5 minutes, or I'd tell you some jokes. But I am predictable. I am not capricious. I don't go on a whim, because the minister of the gospel must be faithful. He must be trustworthy. Listen, let me tell you something about John and Charles Wesley, if you don't know about it, and about George Whitfield. Think about their day when they were ministering the gospel, not like now. Imagine them. There are enough writings about them. Here they are. They come down with a fever. They've got an arrangement to go to a particular place and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what they do with their fever? They get on their horse and they ride it with their fever to that place, get off, and stand in front of the crowd and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the thing that drives them is their faithfulness to their Saviour. Their faithfulness. If we get sniffles sometimes, oh, I don't know that I can make it on Sunday morning. I feel like saying, get a bit of backbone. Faithfulness will drive backbone into us. So if there's discomfort, and if there's weariness and fatigue, and even if we're under the weather, say to yourself, ah, but I must prove faithful to the Lord. Look, this is how I'm going to argue this point. I can do it easily. Look how faithful you are to your earthly masters. Look how faithful you are to them. I've been impressed by this with Christians. They won't take a day off. They won't let their employer down. They'll go to the nth degree to satisfy what they want from them. And you know, these are cruel masters very often. Not always, but often. But Christians render a faithful service, and quite right, very good. In other words, they're saying, I'm reliable, I'm dependable, I'm trustworthy, I am faithful. Now, what about the Lord Jesus who died upon a cross for your sins? Now, doesn't he deserve the deepest, the greatest faithfulness that we could ever give to him? Much more, surely, than any earthly master. Well, let me draw it all together. Because that's a wonderful final application, of course. The Christian has learned to depend surely upon God for everything. For his life, for her life. We live and move and have our being in God alone. We breathe because he gives us breath. We're here today, alive and well and in our right minds because of his kindness to us. We have everything that we need. Everything. Surely we've learned to depend upon God. And for the best things of all in life are the things which are spiritual, because they last for eternity. Surely in that we have learned to depend upon God who does not fail us. Do you know that nothing can be done to provoke him to break his faithfulness towards his people? Nothing. Not even the dreadfulness of my own sinfulness. Nothing can make him, provoke him to break his faithfulness. He's a rock of dependability. He can't be shaken. I love that. And it is upon him that my trust is fixed. Entirely, not partly, but in every way. Christ has bled upon a cruel cross. He has died for sinners of the worst kind. And he says, you can depend upon my Son and upon him alone, and you will be safe and you will be secure. Can you say this morning, Lord, I believe that you alone have all of the answers for my life. That you can supply all the righteousness that I need, the grace, the forgiveness, the pardon. That you can do everything for me. I'm depending upon you. I'm relying upon you in every way. The Lord says, I'm loyal to my word. I'll be faithful to my word. Therefore, God says, he invites, come to me. Why would you stand off at a distance? Come to me. I am so dependable. I'm so reliable. I'll never turn you down. I love to use these kinds of illustrations. If you found this quality in another human being, you'd be really drawn to them. Let's say you knew someone who was offering up money with no strings attached. You'd probably go to them. I'm offering free houses. Not to rent, you can own it, it's yours. I'm gifting it to you. Free money, free holidays. You'd be really drawn to someone like that, and you'd laud them. You'd say, oh, this is an amazing person, wonderful, yes. And who wouldn't take of such gifts? Most people would. I have a friend in the United States. He's very, very wealthy. He has no need of money at all. I was just telling Josh and Leanne a little bit about him the other day. When he was a young man, he took out a pension that he had to pay into every month, I presume. And I think he told me he pays about $1,000 a month. But he has no need of it. So he puts it into 10 envelopes, $100. And then he leaves it wherever he likes, these envelopes. His secretary types up a little note, goes inside the envelope. And it simply says this: if someone has been kind to you, perhaps you might be willing to share this kindness with someone else. And so this envelope turns up in a library or in a bus station or in a train station or wherever. He leaves them at random. No one knows that he does it. He gives his $1,000 away quietly every month. And you probably sit there and you think, that is very impressive. I am really struck by that. That man is somebody who I would be drawn to. And yet the Lord offers 10,000 times, 10 million times more than this. And yet we are still not drawn towards him. How extraordinary. It's just the hardness of our sinful hearts. And so God, as it were, in his word this morning, he calls out to us. And he says to us, I am faithful. And I ask you, wouldn't you be moved by that faithfulness? If he's faithful to sinners and you are one, come to him. If you have already come to him and he has been faithful to you, he says to you that I require of you the fruit of the Spirit in your life to evidence, to manifest yourself, to be one of my children. Put on display the faithfulness of God. Well, it wasn't worth rushing through these fruit of the Spirit, was it? Say, no, it wasn't. No, say it. Wasn't worth rushing through, was it?
No. Oh,
no, of course not. It was worth giving the time to it. We've been patient with it. You've been patient with me. I thank you for it. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.